Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Please read with me, please. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Amen.
Good morning. Before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we are reminded of what you have taught us in your word, that the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the appearing of our blessed hope, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We pray, Lord, that since this is your intent and purpose for saving us, that you would now, Lord, work to that end amidst your people who are servants of yours through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and who are indwelt by your Holy Spirit. We pray this all now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, two Sundays ago, we completed our message series going through chapter 2 to 3 of the book of Revelation. And today, we will begin a new message series going through the book of Colossians, consisting of four chapters. Colossians is not a particularly long epistle, so our time studying it really shouldn't take as much time as it did for the other epistles that we have studied over the past few years. So far, since I've preached from this pulpit, we've gone through three epistles. 2 Timothy, which is an epistle of Paul, 1 Peter, which is an epistle of Peter, and 1 John, which is an epistle of John. The Apostle Paul, as you probably know, is the most prolific writer of New Testament scripture. 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by Paul. So it would make sense that following our journey through Peter and John's epistles, that we would return to an epistle of that great apostle, Paul. So without further introduction, let's consider the opening two verses of Paul's epistle to the Colossians as we embark on this new series going through this book. So point number one, the apostleship of Paul and the brotherhood of Timothy. So we read in verse 1 of today's text, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So you'll notice in his opening statement, Paul identifies himself as what? An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He reminds his audience that he is an apostle by the will of God, which means that he wasn't appointed an apostle by the will of people. He wasn't elected into his apostolic office. Like all other apostles, Paul's apostleship was a direct appointment from God. Like all other apostles, Paul was an eyewitness to the risen Lord Jesus and was directly commissioned as an apostle by him. As an apostle, Paul was authorized to communicate the words of God through the direction of the Holy Spirit. His epistles, therefore, are not the words of man, but the word of God, the product of God's Spirit speaking through him. As Scripture makes clear, to disobey the words of God proclaimed by the apostles was to disobey Christ himself. So given the special qualifications for apostleship, the office of apostle expired when the last of those who had seen the risen Lord Jesus and who were commissioned by him as his apostles died out. So let us never forget that Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Like the writings of the other apostles in Scripture, his words are not the words of man, but the word of God to us. Everything that follows in this letter, as Paul reminds the church at Colossae, must be received as Scripture, the product of God's Spirit speaking through man. As the Apostle Peter so clearly declared regarding the nature of Scripture in 2 Peter 1, 20-21, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that is what we have before us in the epistle to the Colossians. The Apostle Paul speaking as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Alongside Paul, you'll notice that someone else is mentioned, and that's Timothy. And Paul identifies him as what? Simply as our brother. In his first pastoral epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul addresses Timothy with a somewhat more endearing description. In verse 2 of 1 Timothy 1, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. In the New Testament, at least as far as I'm aware, only Timothy and Titus are addressed by Paul in such affectionate terms. It's very special to be called by the Apostle Paul a true child, his true child in the faith. Timothy was a brother who was particularly dear to Paul's heart. In Paul's eyes, Timothy was tried and true, both as a genuine believer and as a partner and pupil in the ministry of the gospel. He was Paul's true child in the faith. And so he writes of Timothy elsewhere in Philippians 2, 19-22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Paul calls Timothy my true child in the faith. And here in Philippians 2, he calls him a son with a father who had served with him in the gospel. Some who served with the Apostle Paul would fail to prove their worth when they would eventually abandon both their partnership with Paul and the gospel for which Paul suffered so much. But not Timothy. He was tried and proven, serving with Paul in the gospel as a son with a father. Towards the end of his life, while imprisoned in Rome, abandoned and disowned by so very many at a time that they should have shared in his suffering for the gospel, Paul wrote to Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." There's Paul's description of Timothy. "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." No wonder why he calls Timothy my true child in the faith. And how the church is in need of Christians like Timothy. Individuals who are genuinely concerned for the welfare of Christ's people. Individuals who are zealous not for their own self-interest, but the interest of Christ's gospel and Christ's body. Individuals who serve Christ's interests alongside those who have gone before them in the faith as a son with a father or a daughter with a mother. People who share in suffering for the gospel as Timothy shared in Paul's suffering for the gospel. As servants of Christ, let us meditate upon Timothy's proven worth as Paul's co-laborer, and strive to be like him, a reliable, sturdy, trustworthy co-laborer in the gospel with our faithful brethren in Christ. Which brings us to our second point, the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. We read on in verse 2 of our text, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." What is true of everyone who believes in Christ Jesus? Verse 2. "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ." Everyone who believes in Christ Jesus is a saint and a faithful brother. So first, our text tells us that if we trust in Christ Jesus, we are a saint. Is that true? Yes, it is. If we understand what a saint is in biblical terms, we'll see that that's true. What is a saint? Well, a saint is a person who has been separated from the world and set apart for God. Martin Lloyd-Jones likens the saints to an oasis in the desert. The world is a desert, dry, arid place, devoid of spiritual life. The absence of spiritual life is evident in the world all around us. We see the world's hostility towards the God of truth, despite the fact that He, according to Scripture, gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We see the world transfixed by temporary cravings and pleasures and dominated by short-lived ambitions and pursuits. All the while unconcerned about the good of their eternal souls and unresponsive towards the living God as He offers Himself in Christ Jesus. We see the world controlled, therefore, not by the knowledge of its Creator and His way and His will, but as we've made clear in past messages, as we studied Scripture regarding this great subject, They're controlled by the lusts of the body and the mind. Bodily cravings and pleasures. And the desires of the mind, such as status, respect, the approval of people, ambition, power. And we see so clearly the result of these things all around us. Godlessness, the repudiation of God's commandments, idolatry, self-seeking, and moral confusion and chaos. This is the desert of the world. This is the desert of spiritual deadness. But the saints have been set apart from this spiritually dead world. We are an oasis amid the desert. We are an oasis of spiritual life. We are radically different than that spiritually lifeless desert of the world. In us, that unresponsive deadness towards the things of God has been taken away. As physical life responds to physical stimuli, spiritual life responds to spiritual stimuli. As those who have been raised up to spiritual life by the grace of God, the gospel provokes from us a spiritual response. What is that spiritual response? Faith. Through the gospel, we realize our own sinfulness, the danger of God's coming judgment, and our utter need to be saved from our sins. We wholeheartedly acknowledge that there is nothing more important than to receive reconciliation with a holy, just God and to be made right with Him. We listen to God's way of salvation, which He has accomplished through His Son, cleansing from sin's guilt by the blood of His Son, freedom from sin's domination by the renewing Spirit of His Son dwelling in us, and perfection in body and soul at the return of His Son when we are raised from the dead, even as He was raised. We heed God's condition for this saving gift and fulfill it by believing in the name of His Son whom He has sent. We receive Him for who He really is. We receive Him as our sacrifice for sins, yes, but more than that. In fact, much more than that. As the next chapter of Colossians makes clear in verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, we not only trust Christ's work, but also Christ's person. And the person of Jesus, summed up in one word, is Lord. We in fact have received Him as the Lord of the great Shema of Israel. The Lord to whom we owe our highest loyalty and obedience out of supreme love towards Him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And if we have received Jesus as Lord, that applies to Him. And upon receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, what happened? Well, everything changed. We were immediately cleansed of sin's guilt, delivered from the devil's power, transferred into Christ's kingdom, reconciled to God and adopted by Him as His own children. We were sealed with His Spirit to be led by Him into a life of sanctification that comes through the knowledge of His Word. Psalm 19, 7 to 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Sanctification that comes through the knowledge of God's Word by the power of Christ's Spirit living in us. That's what it means to be sealed with His Spirit. If these things, as we've briefly gone through them, are true of us, what does that make us? That makes us saints. Saints of God. No more are we alienated from God and under His wrath. No more do we blindly follow the course of this world in our stubborn unbelief. No more are we under the devil's dominion as his willing slaves. We are new creations in Christ. We have been freed and brought under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, God's anointed King, to live forever as His subjects. We are saints. We are Christians. It is the greatest of things to be called Christian. We are called in Scripture spiritual people. And the world cannot make sense of us. The worldly cravings and passions and lusts that enslave everyone else no longer enslave us. Something higher has come in. Something eternal, holy, and powerful has taken hold of us. Something which the world knows nothing about. It's entirely out of their experience in existence. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual person, that refers to the saints, all believers. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. What does that mean? To be judged by no one means that the world cannot make sense of the saints. They misjudge the saints. And that's because they know nothing of the life of salvation and the power of God, which is at work in all within whom Christ dwells. In the world's spiritual deadness, it is incomprehensible that someone should genuinely live for the Holy God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That our interest should be governed by Him. That His glory would supplant our own. That we would willingly submit to His Word as our standard for life and understanding. That we would gladly bow our knee to His Son as Lord and King. So if we are saints, we are truly an enigma to the world. Can't understand us, can't understand what makes us tick. And so they regard us with suspicion. as we are misunderstood, misjudged. The world simply cannot make sense of what ultimately motivates us and controls us. And that's because we are fundamentally, essentially, down to the very core, different than them. And that's what it means to be a saint. Set apart from the world. Set apart for God. Different. Foundationally different. Fundamentally different. Saints. That is who we are if we are in Christ. Since we're saints, shouldn't we strive to become more saintly? Look at the desert of the world. Honestly, sincerely, look at it. It is a desert. It is a desert of spiritual deadness where ungodliness, self-seeking, and lawlessness run rampant. So when the people of the world come among the saints, let them clearly see that we are a blossoming oasis of spiritual life. That we are an oasis bearing the fruit of godliness, uprightness, and loving service towards our King. Let us shine as lights in this dark world, as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So all who are in Christ are, first of all, saints. Our text shows us that believers are not only saints, but also faithful brothers to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. As Apostle Paul drew near to the time of his departure, he penned that famous verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what it means to be a faithful brother. I have kept the faith. All genuine Christians keep the faith. That's how an angel described the saints to the Apostle John in Revelation 19. Interesting to hear it from an angel's perspective. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's how this angel and fellow servant, along with the Apostle Paul, defines brothers. Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Those who keep the faith. Faithful brothers, hold to the testimony of Jesus and never let it go. They keep the faith, like the Apostle Paul, until the end. They don't trade the truth concerning Christ for a lie. Those who forsake the testimony of Jesus expose that they never sincerely believe the testimony of Jesus in the first place, as we learned in our series in 1 John. 1 John 2:19, by way of reminder, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. As we learned in the past, all genuine believers are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit keeps them in the faith, keeps them from abandoning the gospel of Jesus Christ. All believers, therefore, are faithful brothers. Philippians 2:14 to 16 gives us a kind of a rewording of what it means to be a faithful brother. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, that is a good definition for saint, by the way. Shining as lights in the world. The world is dark. But look what it says next. Holding fast to the word of light. That's a faithful brother. That's what faithful brothers do. They keep the faith. They hold to the testimony of Jesus. They hold fast to the word of life. That's precisely what false brothers do not do. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the midst. That's the definition of a false brother. They listen to sound teaching for a time, but eventually the itch gets the better of them. They got to scratch that itch. What is that itch? Their own passions, their own cravings. They want teaching that affirms them in the lusts of their heart and their mind to live for their own worldly passions instead of for the will of God. And what do? They go after these teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And as a result, they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths, into false religion concocted by the imagination of people. False brothers eventually turn away from listening to the truth. Faithful brothers hold fast to the word of life. They keep the faith until the end. So Christians, what are they? They are saints. They are faithful brothers. We are faithful brothers. We are loyal to the faith. We may at times struggle with the finer points of the gospel. It's completely understandable. We need to mature in our understanding of it. But what we will not do, if indeed we are saints and consecrated unto God by His blood and His Spirit, is we will not forsake the gospel, because by the power of God that keeps us, we are faithful brothers. Since we are faithful brothers, shouldn't we strive to be even more faithful? Shouldn't we strive to be as dependable as we possibly could be in regards to the testimony of Jesus Christ, the faith, the word of life? So many in the church today talk about deconstruction. Have you heard that? Deconstructing their Christian faith as if that were a good thing. While these people occupy themselves with attacking and denying the faith they never truly believed, Let us, saints, faithful brothers, do the exact opposite. That's what Scripture is teaching us here. Let us be steadfast in our loyalty to the name of our great Master, Jesus Christ. Let false brothers prove to be unfaithful. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful brothers who strive to be ever more faithful the more we are acquainted with the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our third and final point. The grace and peace from God our Father to His church. Verse 2 of our text concludes, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Regarding the grace of God, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, biographically, this is what he writes regarding the grace of God in himself. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. How did Paul go from being a violent persecutor of the church and Christ to the hardest working of Christ's apostles? Well, he doesn't credit himself for that radical change. Rather, as we can see there, he credits the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. If we are saints and faithful brothers in Christ today, we are what we are by the grace of God. There's no way we can credit ourselves for our conversion. There's no way we can credit ourselves for the fact that we are saints and faithful brothers? No. Why? Because we are what we are by the grace of God. Even our faith in Christ is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. It's a gift of God. Bestowed on us freely when He took away our heart of stone and gave us a new heart towards Him. A new heart, animated by spiritual life. That's the grace of God. In fact, you'll notice in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul recognizes that even his hard work as an apostle was a result of the grace of God. Even for his hard work, he would not take the credit. Why? Because he is what he is by the grace of God. And he does what he does by the grace of God. If it were not for what Christ had done for him, for his salvation, if it were not for God's Spirit inclining him towards Christ and disposing him to believe in His Word. And if it were not for God choosing him from out of the world for salvation in the first place, Paul would have worked hard, all right. He would have worked hard as an enemy of Christ, not as a servant of Christ. And if not for the grace of God, that's exactly what we would be doing right now. We would be working hard, all right, to oppose Christ, not to serve Him. If we are saints and faithful brothers today, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And by the grace of God, we're doing what we are doing in service to the interest of the King, Jesus Christ. And we can therefore confess, along with what that great abolitionist John Newton declared towards the end of his life, "Yet though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am." If we are saved, we are no longer slaves to sin and Satan like the rest of the world. As imperfect as we are, what does that make us? That makes us saints. All believers, from the least mature to the most mature, are saints. If we are saved, we're holding fast to the apostolic gospel, the testimony of Jesus, the word of life. So although our faith may not be as strong as we would like, what does that make us? It makes us faithful brothers. By the grace of God, we are what we are. From God choosing us to Christ giving himself for us, to our conversion, to our sanctification in Christ's likeness, to our preservation in saving faith, to our future glorification, all are gifts of God's grace to us. And that's what it means to be saved by grace. These have all been given to us as a gift from God, which we receive by faith. If we are under God's saving grace, nothing will separate us from his grace. When we are saved by God's grace, we are saved to the uttermost. Never again will we fall back into the clutches of the evil one. Never again will we go back to that state of spiritual death from which Christ has delivered us. We belong to God, and we are his forever. So what does that give us? Peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And it is only through the grace of God that we ever obtain true, enduring peace. Objectively, peace in relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us. And subjectively, peace in our hearts, because we know that we will never fall away from God's saving grace. And he is with us, and we are his forever. Don't we want to have that peace? Well, if we are saints and faithful brothers today, we have it. And if we are not, we can have it. What must we do? Receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And all the blessings of grace will be applied to us. The blessings of salvation as we've outlined them throughout this message. And then we will know peace. Peace with God and peace within our own hearts. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray now, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, the word of life, the testimony of Jesus, the faith which we are to keep until the end. We pray that we who are spiritually alive in this congregation, albeit immature, albeit needing to grow and struggling, but nonetheless, for those of us who have spiritual life and are therefore saints in this world. We pray we will listen. We pray we will heed what your word has instructed us, and that we will strive by the grace of God to be ever more saintly, ever more that oasis of spiritual life in this dark and evil and present age, as your word calls it. And we see the evidence of that all around us. And that we would strive by the grace of God to be even more faithful, so that we'll be sturdy and reliable brothers in regards to this, the apostolic faith, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that even others could look to us as an example, as a faithful brother who believes the gospel from the bottom of the heart, who is faithful to Jesus Christ and his word until the end. And so we pray that you would please grant this and the enablement to those of us who are in Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.